Please turn again to Exodus chapter 17. Today I want to preach on the subject Moses battling in prayer against Amalek. And I want to base my remarks on Exodus chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Let's bow in a wee word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to consider God's truth today. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for all thy mercies to us. We thank thee for the great privilege of prayer. We thank thee, Lord, for this tremendous blessing that we as God's people have of coming before the throne of grace in prayer. And Lord, you've said indeed that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Though God, we pray in these days in which we live that you would help us, Lord, to be men and women of prayer. O God, we pray that you bless your word to our hearts now. We ask thee, O God, that you would fill us afresh with your gracious Holy Spirit. And to thee, Lord, we'll give the praise, the glory, and every bit of the honour. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Last Sunday evening, we considered the praying of Moses. And we saw Moses interceding on the behalf of the children of Israel after they had sinned greatly against the Lord. Because of the praying of Moses, the Lord turned his wrath away from the nation of Israel. We found that out last week. And instead of God destroying the nation of Israel as he said he would, the God of heaven had mercy on them and turned away from his fierce anger. In Exodus chapter 17, this portion of scripture which we have read today, we see Moses praying again for the children of Israel. However, this time Moses is not praying for them because they have sinned, but rather he is interceding for Israel because they are in the midst of a battle. Amalek has come out to fight against Israel at Rephidim. Joshua is sent out with the armies of Israel to fight against Amalek. And as Moses and as Joshua fights against God's enemies on the battlefield, Moses, along with Aaron and Hur, go up to the top of a mountain. And with the rod of God in his hand, Moses prays for victory in the valley below. As Joshua and the armies of Israel fight against God's enemies. We read here that the battle lasted all day. But as the sun was going down, the Bible tells us that God gave Joshua the victory on the battlefield. Amalek was defeated and destroyed. His enemies were scattered, and the children of Israel won the victory. And they went away rejoicing in what the Lord had done for them. But child of God, there's something that I want you to learn here. Before Joshua won the battle on the field that day, Moses had to win the battle on the mountain in prayer. Because although there was a mighty battle going on in the valley below, there was an even greater battle going on upon the hill overlooking the battle. And that was the battle in prayer. Very simply today, as we come to look at this passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 17, I want to draw your attention to Moses battling in prayer against Amalek. And I pray that the message will be a blessing and an encouragement to God's people. The message in the main is for God's people, those of us who are saved and love the Lord. My prayer, of course, for you, if you're not a Christian, you're not saved, that you will come today and begin to pray the sinner's prayer and ask the Lord to save you And then you will be able to begin your prayer life from this day forward. But I want you, child of God, to notice a couple of things here, a number of things here about this praying here that we can see Moses involved in. First of all, I want you to notice the weapon Moses had. The weapon Moses had. You know, Moses had the greatest weapon that anyone upon this earth could ever have. He had the weapon of prayer. Last week when we were considering the praying of Moses, we saw how he used that weapon most effectively. And here again we see Moses taking up the weapon of prayer. But this time he uses this weapon to fight against Amalek. Look what it says in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 17. It says, "And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed." Underline it. In other words, as long as Moses was faithful around the throne of grace in prayer, God blessed Israel in the battle. In the Bible, prayer is associated with the lifting up of hands. I'm sure that most of you are aware of that. In Psalm 28 verse 2, the psalmist said, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." And in 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, Paul said to Timothy, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting." And in Psalm 24 verses 3 and 4 we read these words, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" Again, it's a reference to prayer. And then it goes on to say, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." Again, you can notice the link between prayer and the hands of the one who is praying. Oh, dear child of God, the greatest weapon that you and I have is the weapon of prayer. And as long as we stay on our knees and seek the face of God, then the Lord will bless us and the Lord will use us and the Lord will help us in this spiritual conflict that we are in this 21st century. The weapon of prayer has been given to us by God. And we ought not to neglect it. Indeed, it's so important, child of God, that you and I pray continually, as we're going to find out in a moment. I want you to keep your hand in Exodus chapter 17, and I want you to turn over just for a moment to Ephesians chapter 6. Dear believer, did you know that as a Christian soldier you have only two offensive weapons? You have many defensive weapons. Indeed, from Ephesians 6 verses 13 to 17, we see our defensive weapons. In other words, we see the weapons that protect us from the fiery darts of the devil. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and take a look with me there at the verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation." In those verses we read about the Christian's defensive weapons. But at the end of verse 17 and verse 18, we see the only two offensive weapons. In other words, here are the only two weapons that we can fight with. Look what it says at the end of verse 17. "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." The word of God and prayer. You can see the importance there of both. But I want to emphasize to you today the importance of prayer and seeking the face of God in this spiritual conflict that we are in. Paul said on one occasion, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds." It is interesting to note that when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth, he used these two weapons, the weapon of the Word of God and the weapon of prayer, to fight against the world, the flesh and the devil, especially the devil. Turn over again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and you'll see this. Again, most of you will be familiar with these words. Here the Lord Jesus is being tempted by the devil. He's out in the wilderness. And the devil comes to tempt the Lord. And the Lord counteracted the attack of the devil by quoting the Bible, by quoting the Word of God. In other words, the Lord took the sword. The sword! The Word of God. Look what it says there in verse 3. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said," here's what Jesus said unto the devil, "'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Here the Lord, as he fights against the attack of the devil, quotes the Word of God, a portion of Scripture in the Old Testament. Look again with me there at verse 7. It says, "Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.'" Look at verse 10. "Then said Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only.'" So three times over, the Lord uses the Word of God to deflect what the devil was seeking to do. But then, in Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus said this to his disciples about prayer. Luke 18, verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Oh, child of God, if there's a day and age when we need to know our Bible, it is this day and age. If there's a day and age when we need to use our Bible and quote our Bible, it is this day and age. But we also need to know how to pray and how to seek the face of the Lord. And that's why it is so important for Christians to learn how to pray and to engage in this matter of prayer, especially when we come to live for the Lord, and especially when we come to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Here we have Moses, and he's using the weapon of prayer. He's interceding again on the behalf of the nation of Israel, and our nation needs prayer. We need to intercede on the behalf of this country of ours. If there's a day when we need to pray that the Lord will turn the tide, then it is certainly this day in which we are in. And thank God, as we're going to find out in a moment, the Lord answers prayer. But notice something else here. Turn over to Exodus chapter 17 again. And I want you to notice not only the weapon Moses had, the weapon of prayer, but I want you to notice the weakness Moses exhibited. Look what it says there in verse 11. "And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed." Look what it says in verse 12. "And Moses' hands were heavy." Here we have an incident in the life of Moses when he grew weary in the midst of the battle. And when he grew weary, he stopped interceding on the behalf of Israel. And when he stopped interceding, the enemy prevailed and Israel began to be driven back. It's important that you see that. Important that you see that. Child of God, it has often been said, much prayer, much blessing, little prayer, little blessing, no prayer, no blessing. And we have to say today that the church is on the back foot. It's being driven back. There certainly doesn't seem to be much going forward as far as the work of God in Ulster is concerned. Maybe in other places. Is it because we have stopped praying the way we used to pray and interceding the way we used to intercede? Is it any wonder that the Lord tells us that men ought always to pray and not to faint? But look what happened in verse 12. Verse 12 is an interesting verse in Exodus chapter 17, because it says this: "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, that was Aaron and Hur, and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands." In other words, they held up the hands of Moses, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Aaron and Hur, who were with Moses on the top of the mountain, made Moses sit down upon a stone, and when they lifted up the hands of Moses, and they stayed in that position until the battle was over. We're going to find out because of that the battle was won. We'll say more about that in a moment. But I want you to notice that the three of them prayed together. The three of them interceded together. There's a great lesson there, child of God, for you and I. Many times we get weary in the place of prayer. Many times we get weary in the battle. It's a natural thing to happen because we're only human beings. But that is why it is so important to pray together, to pray for one another. And of course, that's why it is so important to come to the prayer meeting and to seek the face of God along with the rest of God's people. Because when we come to the prayer meeting, there are others there who help us and encourage us around the throne of grace. And you know, that is the testimony of many of us. Many times we have come to the prayer meeting and we have been weary. And of course you do get weary in well-doing. Many a time we've come to the prayer meeting cast down, and yet when God's people have started to pray, the Lord has so blessed our hearts that we have been encouraged again. We leave the prayer meeting encouraged and strengthened. Is that not what the Bible tells us? "They that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary." But listen to what the Lord said. He said this: "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And there are many examples in the Bible where God's people got together to pray with each other because they knew that there was strength in numbers. And of course, there's always strength in numbers. The Savior said that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Let me give you a couple of examples of God's people praying together and the blessing that it was. Keep your hand again in Exodus 17 and turn over to the book of Acts, a familiar passage of Scripture. And you'll know that at the beginning of Acts we have recorded the day of Pentecost, when over 3,000 souls were precious souls were saved. But before that happened, of course, God's people were together praying. And you can see here the importance that God places upon prayer and united prayer and praying together with the saints of God. Look at Acts 1 and verse 14. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer." Now, "these all" that the text is referring to are the disciples and the women mentioned in verse 13. Just take a look at verse 13. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his disciples." There we have a band of God's people meeting together and praying together. That's why we have public prayer meetings. To give God's people an opportunity to come together and to pray together. And there's strength in united prayer. There's strength in God's people coming together to seek the face of God. And God answers the prayers of united prayer. And of course, as I've already mentioned here, the prayer was answered in a mighty way because the day of Pentecost came and many, many were gloriously saved. Look at Acts chapter 4 and look with me there at verse 24 and you'll read these words. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Here we have God's people meeting again for prayer. Meeting together around the throne of grace to pray that God would intervene. And if you read the passage, you will see that God intervened in a most unusual way. A tremendous way. Turn over to Acts chapter 12. Perhaps one of the most familiar prayer meetings that we have in the Bible. But again, I want to emphasize God's people coming together to pray and God answering their prayers. That's what Moses and Aaron and Hur were doing at the top of the mountain. They were praying together, interceding together for the battle in the valley below. And when Moses grew weary, Moses and Hur lifted up Moses' hands. They helped him. They helped him. Look what it says here. Peter here has been brought into prison. And it says in verse 5 of Acts 12, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing. Of the individual, is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing. Of the church, underline that. Of the church unto God for him. There's power when the church prays together. There's power when God's people meet together to seek the face of the Lord. Oh, child of God, I need your help in the place of prayer. Just as Moses needed the help of Aaron and Hur, I need your help in the place of prayer. This church needs your help in the place of prayer. The work of God in this country needs your help in the place of prayer, in the prayer meeting. Don't think that you're not needed. The truth is that each and every one of us prosper spiritually when we meet together in prayer. And that's why it is vital that the Christian finds time and makes time to pray. Not only in your own private closet at home. We need to pray every day in our own private closet at home, getting alone with God. But we need to make time to get to the prayer meeting. We need to make time. And I say to you today that if you're too busy to come to the prayer meeting, then you're too busy. You're too busy. And I leave it there. You're too busy. Because God's work needs the prayers of God's people. That's the way God has so ordained it. That's the way God has so worked it out in his sovereign plan. And that's why the Bible again and again and again emphasizes the place of prayer and united praying. And that's what we have here in Exodus chapter 17. We have Moses receiving help in the place of prayer. Now, notice something else here. Take a look again at Exodus chapter 17. I want you to notice, thirdly, not only the weapon Moses had and the weakness Moses exhibited, I want you to notice the wholehearted victory Moses secured. Look what it says at the end of verse 12. It says this, what tremendous words they are. It says, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Because Moses, Aaron, and Hur were faithful around the throne of grace in prayer, interceding on Israel's behalf, God gave the victory to Joshua on the battlefield. Amalek was defeated, and his armies were scattered to the four winds. Oh, dear child of God, learn this great lesson. If we remain faithful in prayer, then God will give us the victory in this spiritual battle that we're fighting in today. And also, if we keep on praying for the situation in this land and province of ours, the Lord will indeed send us a breath of revival. I believe that with all my heart. Oh, that's why Paul, when he was writing to the saints at Galatia, he said this in Galatians 6 verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Underline those last words. We shall reap if we faint not. We're living in a day and an age when many of God's people have fainted in the place of prayer. They've grown weary. Perhaps I'm speaking to you this afternoon, dear child of God, and you've given up on prayer. Oh, it's not that you never pray, but you just pray out of a sense of duty. It has to be done. So you offer up a prayer. But really, compared to the way that you used to pray, getting down before God and pleading with God with all your heart and soul and mind. And of course, that's what real prayer is. Pouring out your heart and soul to God for a certain matter. As far as that kind of praying is concerned, it's a long time since you've entered into such. Oh, I pray this afternoon that looking at this passage of Scripture and considering the things that we have said already, that the Lord again would burden your heart. Indeed, burden all of our hearts to pray. There is victory in prayer. And God does answer prayer. Of that there is no doubt. Now, he will answer it according to his own will and according to his own glory. And he doesn't always say yes when we pray. And you know that. And I could turn you to passages of Scripture in the Bible. And I could show you clearly from God's word that there were times when God's people prayed and asked for certain things, and God said, no, you're not getting those. They're not good for you, so you're not getting those. God answered the prayer. He just didn't answer the prayer the way they wanted the prayer answered. There's other times when we pray and God will say, wait, wait. And it's interesting to note here that God did not answer the prayer of Moses here in Exodus chapter 17 until the sun started to go down. Moses had to pray all day. Moses had to uplift hands all day. He had to wait before God all day. His friends had to come and help him. Now, God could have destroyed Amalek without Joshua even going down to the battle. He could have destroyed Amalek without Moses ever climbing up to the top of the mountain to start to pray. You know, some Christians have got this idea, well, I don't need to spend so much time in prayer. God's going to work it all out anyway. Well, I believe it. God is sovereign. I believe that. But I believe this, that God uses prayer to fulfill his purposes. And if you're not willing to pray the prayer, God will get somebody else to pray it. Now that's a thought, isn't it? That's a thought. God doesn't use you, he'll use somebody else. God doesn't use me, he'll use somebody else. Listen, if I wasn't in this pulpit tomorrow, there'd be somebody else in it next week. God's work will be fulfilled. Of that there is no doubt. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The question we need to ask ourselves is this. Is God going to use us? Are we going to allow God to use us? Are we going to make ourselves available so that God will use us in the place of prayer? Oh, I pray that the Lord will speak to our hearts, speak to our souls, and give us again a burden to pray and a burden to seek the face of the Lord. Moses is our example. I want you to notice something else in closing here. Not only the weapon Moses had and the weakness Moses exhibited and the wholehearted victory Moses secured, but I want you to notice the worship Moses gave. Take a look with me there at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial and a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now underline these words. Here's the worship of Moses. And Moses built an altar. The altar speaks of communion with God, and the altar speaks of worship. Moses built an altar. And of course, when the altar was built, there had to be the sacrifice. The blood had to be shed. So Moses approached God in God's way. He built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Moses, in other words, attributed the victory over Amalek to God. He didn't attribute the victory to himself, or to Aaron, or to Hur, or to Joshua, or even to the children of Israel. He attributed the victory to the Lord. Oh, whatever we accomplish through prayer, always remember this. It is always God that gives the increase. It's always God that gives the victory. Therefore, he is the only one who is worthy of all our praise and worthy of all our worship. We're not to uplift men and exalt men. We're to uplift God and exalt God. We're to uplift his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember this, dear child of God, you and I are only the instruments. And when our day of service is over, God will raise up another instrument to take our place. And of course, if we are not faithful in serving the Lord the way he would desire us to serve him, then he will remove us and he will use someone else. The praise and the worship and the glory must always go to the Lord. Oh, I pray today that the Lord will teach us how to pray, that he'll give us that desire again to pray. Because we can know all the theory. You know the best way to learn to pray? You say to me, get a book about prayer and read it. Well, it might help you. But it's not the best way to learn how to pray. You know the best way to learn how to pray? Start praying. Just get down on your knees and start praying. And ask the Lord to fill your mouth. Ask the Lord to speak to you and to use you and to give you a burden. And the Lord will. The message, as I have said in the main, is to God's people. Maybe there are those here today and you're not saved. My friend, if you want God to answer your prayers, you've got to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You said to me, maybe you're not saved. You said to me, but Mr. Gray, the Lord's answered a whole lot of my prayers. That's a mercy. For he's under no obligation to answer your prayers. He's only under the obligation to answer the prayers of his people. Remember that. But oh, I say to you today, if you want to know how to pray and want to get in touch with God and want to come before him, then you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Savior. You need to be saved. You need to pray the sinner's prayer. What is the sinner's prayer? God be merciful to me, the sinner. Isn't that what the publican prayed when he went into the temple? We read about that in the Gospels. He went into the temple, the house of God, and he fell down on his face. And he prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The hardest step for an unconverted man or woman to make is to confess that they're a sinner. I can remember talking to a man one day and he stopped me in mid-flow and he says, are you trying to tell me that I'm a sinner? Now, if you knew the man that I was talking to, there's no doubt that he was a sinner. A vile sinner. A wicked sinner. But he couldn't see his sin. He couldn't see his sin. Because he always looked at everybody else's sin. But he never looked at his own. My friend, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you are a sinner and I'm a sinner. And if you want to pray the sinner's prayer, you've got to confess that you're the sinner. And you've got to pray for mercy. That's what the publican prayed. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And God will have mercy on you because of Christ's redemptive work upon the cross. He will save you and forgive you for your sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, come to the Lord today. No, you don't confess your sin to me. Because I'm no priest. And you shouldn't be confessing your sins to a priest anyway. For he needs his own sins forgiven. You confess your sins to God. You come to God. And you come through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we confess our sins, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can have your sins forgiven today through the blood of the cross. Let us all pray.